Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 10? We're in the Old Testament. And I really want to encourage you to read the Bible through with us. If you're visiting today, we are studying the book of Chronicles, and we started a few weeks ago, and we'll be through in 1 Chronicles through Easter, right before Easter, and then we'll turn back to 2 Chronicles in the fall. But I want to encourage you to read the Bible with us. We've been doing this for the last several years, and it's on our app, and you can jump in with us. But today we're in the Old Testament, and we read Deuteronomy 8 through 10. And we saw something really significant today. You saw Moses as his people are going out of the promised land. And Moses says something really important. He says to God's people, remember this, because man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this is why we need to turn our face to all of the Bible. To all of what God said, because we really need the words of God so much, though, that our lives depend on it. And let's not miss the fact that this was the passage Jesus quoted when he was tempted by Satan himself. It was Jesus in the first temptation said to Satan, "Hey, man shall not live by bread alone." When Satan said, turn these stones into bread, Jesus is like, no. Man doesn't live by bread, but on the words of God. And so I think it's appropriate for us as we look at 1 Chronicles 10. We read today Deuteronomy 8 through 10. And now 1 Chronicles 10 deals with this incredible revelation of Saul's failure. Saul was the first king. And Saul was, in 1 Chronicles 10, it's an interesting passage because it points to the results of Saul just cratering, falling into temptation. And I think God's going to help us today process how do we respond as a Christian, as a follower of Christ when temptation comes. I think it's an important lesson with us. I also want to give you this book and recommend it to you. I often do that, recommend a book. This is a really good read. It's called The Tale of Three Kings by Gene Edwards, and it's a study in brokenness. And I think it's a helpful book as we study Chronicles because it gives you some backstory of Saul, of David, and of Absalom. And it's a study in brokenness. So if you've kind of had to go through a time of brokenness, this would be a good book to read. It's short. It's written like a play. It's pretty creative, but it really does dive into the story of Saul, of David, and of Absalom, Saul's son. And that's the backdrop of where we are in Chronicles. But this morning we have a practice that we stand in honor of God's word. So 1 Chronicles 10. We're going to stand together. Would you please stand with me and let's read verses 13 and 14. And we do this just as a posture, as a statement of saying, let's honor God's word and what he has said. And I, if you will, I'm going to state after I read these two verses, though we'll process the entire chapter 10 today, so keep your Bibles open. But I'll just state the obvious that this is the word of the Lord. And let's together just say, praise be to God, because he's given us these words of life that we need. So let's 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13. It says this. So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord, and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, okay, so let's dig into this book. After 5 weeks in the genealogies, now you see the chronicler. He turns to the story of Saul. And this is an important shift. And you know, Chronicles is an interesting book. It's written during the time of Ezra. A lot of scholars think that Ezra wrote the book of Chronicles. Now, the book itself doesn't tell us when it describes the writer of the book. He just calls himself the chronicler. And you know, when you look at this time, it's a time in the history of God's people when they were coming from exile to Babylon back to the promised land. So it was during the time of Ezra. This is an important backdrop because the king, God's people, were moving from a time of chaos. And let's remember, they were sent to Babylon because they disobeyed the Lord. They forsook the Lord. They started worshiping other gods. God blessed them, and then they went back. They were exiled to Babylon. They were conquered, and it was a terrible time. But they listened to Daniel. They listened to the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the story of Daniel. They're coming out of this time of captivity, and they're watching God just miraculously provide a rebuilding of the temple. So that's the time frame of Chronicles. And what the chronicler is doing, he's looking backwards at this moment in the history of God's people where they were in chaos. And it was the time of Saul. And it's important for us to understand what the chronicler's doing. And Chronicles really is one of the most neglected books in the Old Testament. Even as I was preaching four messages through Chronicles, through the first nine chapters, there were a couple of people that said, you should just skip that. You should just jump to 1 Chronicles 10. Because in this chapter today, we get into the meat of Chronicles. But I would argue that it's wise for us to not skip parts of the Bible and consider why they're there. And but when you look at what the chronicler's doing, I think it seems kind of jumpy because he goes through this list of genealogies, and Chronicles is skipped often because it gives statistics, it gives these lengthy lists of these religious reforms, and at first glance, it seems to be this hodgepodge of historical events. That's what Chronicles looks like if you just kind of like read it quickly. But when you look at this and you read chapter 10, it also brings some things to your mind. If you've read through the whole Bible, you might go, I've heard this before. And 1 Chronicles 10 is interesting because it's very similar to 1 Samuel 31. In fact, it's almost an exact recount of 1 Samuel chapter 31. And it's interesting that God would put this story in his word twice in the Old Testament for us to consider. And when you think about this story, it's a tragic story. It's a story that we should remember, that we should consider. And it's kind of one of those confrontational stories. You know that God does that to you, right? Aren't you thankful that God confronted you? Aren't you grateful that God got in your way? That's what God does. He gets in our way. And this is one of those moments. And it's a tragic passage. And in this passage is an inescapable truth that that when you give in to temptation, it's terrible. And so I pray that the Lord helps us hear it, hear this warning, and pay attention to the attacks of the enemy and as it comes our way, and that we can discover how to overcome temptation today. Well, but if you're taking notes, let's consider this. The first thing that I think we see in this passage, and I want you to write it down. I want you to I want it in your heart. And it's this truth, that disobeying God's word is more costly than you think. This is always the case. It'd be one thing if we were talking about a group of people that were pagan or that didn't even know God. Of course they might disobey him. But this is the people that watched the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. This is the people who watched God deliver them from Egypt and cross through the Red Sea. This is the people that were shown incredible mercy and grace, that God literally spoke to them. And yet they said, last week I was in a Sunday school class, or a couple weeks ago, and there was a great question that was asked in the class. Sean Patrick said to his class, hey, would you rather have these Old Testament experiences of God just the being up on the mountain and the thunder and the plagues of Egypt, would you rather walk through that? Or would you rather have the whole Bible like we have today? I thought that was a great question. Do you know in the discussion, the overwhelming consensus was that it's way better to have the complete Word of God in our hands, because this allows us to look back on all that God has done. But let's look at 1 Chronicles 10. Look at verse 1. It says, and we see the costliness of sin. And you see in the life of Saul that sin is way more costly than you think. It was more costly than Saul thought. Look, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. And the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. Now, as I think about this, it's one thing if I do something stupid and it causes my death. But can I tell you, it's a whole nother level if you're a father. To do something like this, and it just tells you that, yeah, Saul died. But it wasn't just Saul that died. Look at this. The Philistines struck down Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. Man, I had to stop as I was processing this passage and thinking about the consequences of sin. So Saul didn't anticipate that. It was costly, more costly than he thought. The battle pressed hard, verse 3, the battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him. And he was wounded by the archers. And Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and mistreat me. But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died. Look at verse 6. Thus Saul died. He and his three sons and all his house died together. Can you imagine Saul in that moment looking around, going, this is not ending well? And I can imagine him thinking to himself, what have I done? And it gets worse. And when all, verse 7, when all the men of Israel who were in the valley saw that the army had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. That's a... We just finished a little remodel of our house. They finished on Friday. As I was sitting there this morning, as our house is kind of coming back together, I was thinking of myself, like, what would it take? What kind of tragedy would it take for me to just abandon where I live? And then somebody else just coming and living in my house. That was the situation here. They abandoned their houses, their cities. And you see this story, and God has put it right in here for us to consider. And I think you see over and over again through Scripture that disobedience to God is more costly than you think. I've been in my office, and I've had people of God come to me and go, you know, Chris, I'm not going to tell his name, but came to me and said, man, I'm thinking about this, doing this, and walking this road. And I'm like, well, the Bible says this. And it's different than what you're proposing. Yeah, I know. I know it's different. But I'm going to do that anyway. And I was like, oh, man. It's going to be more costly than you think. And he walked out the door and he did exactly what he said, the opposite of what God said. It was fascinating to me that he would come to his pastor and go, hey, what do you think God wants me to do? And yeah, I don't want to do that. I know that's what the Bible says, but I'm not going to do that. And you know what's sad about that whole situation? I watched it play out. It was more costly than he thought. And you know, rather than just throwing a rock at that dude, I see the tendency. I feel the tendency to hear what God says and go, God, I don't know that I want to do that. And as we read the Bible, as we consider what God has said to his people, as we look at the Old Testament stories over and over again, how the worship of other gods and disobedience to the Lord, it's just more costly than they think. And it just reminds me, if you're taking notes, that sin blinds us to long-term consequences. It just does this. It blinds us to these things. And we're prone to wander. We're prone to be people who know forgiveness, who've sat with the Lord, who've served the Lord, who've been blessed by the Lord. We are people who've been protected by the Lord. We're the ones that the scripture constantly warns us, hey, don't forget me. That's exactly the message we saw in Deuteronomy 8 through 10 today. Don't forget what I've done. And we understand the sin satisfies for a short time. It's fun for a season, the Bible says. It's kind of like when I was a kid, I would have that joke candy. Did you ever do that? It's like good on the outside, but then it's garlic on the inside. I did that all the time. Did you do that? I did. It was awesome. It's fun to watch their faces like, you know, and they could brush their teeth and it still wouldn't matter. But one of the things you see, that's what sin is like. A long time ago, my youth minister pushed me to this, that this wisdom, and this would be worth writing down, it's not in your notes, but sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin has a price tag higher than you want to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And this is true every time. Sin is, it leads to brokenness, to agony, to disappointment, to despair. And I know we live in a culture that says, hey, no, I want to do, that's not wrong. Let's change what the Bible says. That's not an option for us. We are a people that understand the authority of Scripture and God has spoken, and we need the very words of God for life and survival. And the children of Israel are a phenomenal example for showing that, hey, sin blinds us to long-term consequences. It also shows us, we see in Saul, that sin hardens our heart to the Lord. Saul's heart was hardened to the Lord. And we have to recognize how what sin does, it will harden our heart. And you know, maybe you were I don't want to go to church today, but I'm going to come. Well done. Well done today, because you know what? That's the response. We need a soft heart to the Lord. We don't need a hard heart to the Lord. And Saul's heart was hardened. And you see this over and over again, how this hardness of heart leads us to rebellion. Sin compels us to cover and hide. We feel this when we feel conviction. And in my life, I've had people that have been around me that have failed miserably, and their first temptation is, I don't want to go to church. I'm not going to be around God's people. I've seen the opposite. I've seen some that have, there have been some people in my life that have had public failures. There was a guy in my life that his sin was on the news. And church, it was on Thursday, and he called me on Saturday and said, should I come to church? And I was like, yeah, you should. And he walked in the door of church, and one of our deacons saw the news report, met him at the door, and hugged him. I'd never been more proud of my church. And you know, because we're running to the Lord is the calling that we must have when failures happen. Saul did the opposite. He covered and he hid from Samuel. This was his MO. Sin moves us away from accountability. This is the beauty of the church, that we are to know one another. We're to walk together. This is why you can't just come into this room and not know people. That's not what church is like. We had dinner with the pastor Wednesday night, and we must know one another, know our stories, walk together. Because in this, we have accountability. We have a push of one another to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, like Hebrews 10 tells us. But in the story of Saul, we see him, the consequences of sin right in front of us. But you know what else you see? Here's what you see. You see power comes when Jesus is Lord of your life. Now, granted, this is an Old Testament story, but you see the shift, and Chronicles is interesting because it goes through this list of genealogies, and then the chronicler just goes, Saul dies. And this is an important moment in the story of God's people, because it was Saul's death. Saul was their false start. Saul was written, that event happened at the time of Samuel, the last judge. If you look at Judges, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And this was a bad state of God's people. They were not submitting to the Lord. Samuel comes in and the people of God said, we want a king just like everybody else. Samuel said, no. No, God should be your king. No, we want a king. So they have this false start with Saul. And God said, this isn't going to work out for you. Your disobedience of wanting a false king. I've got a king for you. A kingdom will be established, but it's not Saul. And then you see right here at Saul's death, the chronicler's interesting because he finishes this genealogy. Saul dies. And then you see the kingdom being given to David right here, which ushered in this incredible moment of God's people where they went from confusion to focus, from weakness to strength, from disobedience to the Lord to obedience to his will, from chaos to unitas. It's an important moment. Look at verse 8. And you can just see it. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa, and stripped him and took his head and his armor, and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to their idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the temple of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. How tragic. I mean, can you imagine the spiritual battle here? Let's recognize, you know, they worship the god Dagon. There's not multiple gods, folks. There's one God. The Bible's clear on this. Every other thing that people worship is just a different strategy of Satan. But there's one God. And can you imagine what Satan was doing? Oh, look at this. Look at the people of God and their king. It's in the temple. I would argue that this was in a place that was guarded. I don't know what their security protocols were for Philistines. But I can imagine it being a place of, hey, let's let people come see. Let's guard this thing. Look at verse 11. But when all of Jabesh-Gilead heard that the Philistines had done to Saul, look at verse 12. All the valiant men arose and took away the body of Saul. Can you imagine that meeting? Boys, our king's head is hanging in a pagan temple. And there were some valiant men going, not today. And they rallied and they went, and I guarantee you they brought some heat that day. And they took it back. And look at what happened. They brought them to Gate Jabesh. They buried the bones under the oak tree, the oak in Jabesh. And look at this, and fasted for 7 days. What's happening? These are valiant men that say, no more. And this is the shift in God's people where they say, no more. No more. We're going to go back to seeking the Lord. These valiant men are going, no more. And you know, let's just consider this. Let's consider what we're seeing here, the temptation principles. Let's consider these Old Testament stories. You realize there's a critical passage for us to understand in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writes to us people like us, post-resurrection people. How should we understand the Old Testament? What should we do with these stories? He spends, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 10 verses referring back to Moses and these Old Testament stories. Now, he chose to land on Moses in the wilderness in 1 Corinthians 10, but I think it applies to all Old Testament passages. And let's just consider 1 Corinthians 10, 11. That says this, now these things happened to them. If you have your Bibles, turn, flip over real quick. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. We are the people. We are the New Testament Christians that the end of the ages has come. I don't know if it's our generation that will see the end of the age, but I guarantee you we will influence the next the generation that sees the end of the age. I don't know if it's our children that we will influence that will see the coming of Christ. I don't know if it's our grandchildren that will see the coming of Christ. I don't know how many generations we have left, but know this, that we must continue the gospel, and it's on us that the end of the ages have come, and it's these Old Testament stories that are an example for us. And look at where verse 12 and 13, you ought to memorize 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. It says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful so that you do not fall, for no temptation has seized you. Except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you will stand up under it. And so look, you see in Saul, he took the temptation bait. You see in David, he turns to the Lord. Saul turns to mediums, turns away from Samuel. David comes into the kingdom, and you see right here that in this passage that David... The time of David begins. And it's during the time of David that they come to the Lord. Yes, there'll be lots of mistakes that we'll see, but lordship gets right. Chaos comes to unity. And you see it play out in front of our eyes. So for us, quickly, how do we process this? What can we consider in our lives in this temptation failure? Let me give you five temptation principles. I'd encourage you to consider them, to pour these into your life. You see Saul struggling with this. Number one is when we face temptation, we should take responsibility. We live in a day of blame. Oh, I did this because my dad messed me up. I'm this way because, man, my mom, you should have heard what she said to me. We tend to pass the buck, don't we? We tend to blame somebody else. But as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, God moves us to take responsibility for our lives. So much so, 1 John 1:9, what does it say? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God moves us as Christians, as believers, to confess our sins. Saul was this leader that, man, he wasn't owning his responsibility. He was disobedient. And I would say it's wise for us to take responsibility. Second thing I think you see in this passage, it provides a great example for us that we should recognize the consequences of sin. We should not be blind to the consequences of sin. You know, it's wise to repent. It's Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We know that sin is fun for a season, but maybe you're on a threshold of falling into a trap. And God is in his wisdom has brought you here today to go, wait, stop. Maybe there's a relationship at work. Maybe there's a temptation with a financial issue in your life to do something you shouldn't do. Oh, pay attention to the Lord today. Recognize the consequences of sin. We read in Numbers 20:32 just a few days ago, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. It's wise for us to look back and remember. God's word tells us over and over again, remember what I've done. Remember when you've fallen. Galatians 6, 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And this is the calling we have, is to pay attention. That we reap what we sow, and there's consequences to sin. Know this. Understand this. Believe God on this. Trust the Lord on this. Pay attention to God's word on this. It's so true. And when you're facing temptation, what do? We got to not do what Saul did. Saul consulted mediums. He consulted those things that were not good. And when you face temptation, you need to refocus your attention on the Lord. And where we are today, and the challenge today is to say, let's turn our face back to the Lord. Let's look at what God has said. And it's wise for you in your life to pay attention to what God has said. Refocus your attention. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's wise for you to turn your face, turn your mind to what God has said. This is why reading the Bible is valuable. Memorizing Scripture is critical. This helps you in your life overcome temptation. Refocus your attention. There's great power if you memorize 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13. That will help you in refocus your attention. Fourth thing, is remove the opportunity. When you are facing sin, you need to remove the opportunity. Some of you need to change a job. You need to get someone in charge of your phone or your computer. You need to get covenant eyes on your computer. You need to confess to a brother in your life, hey, man, hold me accountable. You need to remove the opportunity for sin. You ought to come to groups. Groups are so valuable. We're studying Romans. Pretty soon we're going to get to Romans 13, 14 that says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That we've got to put on Christ, make no provision for the flesh. That means you, if you don't want to get stung, you know what you do? Stay away from the bees, right? Remove the opportunity. And then simply you return to Christ. Come to the Lord. It's funny to me. Satan wants us to think that when we go to the Lord, that's bad. You know, we've remodeled our house, and you ever like put up something at your house and it's been up for so long you don't see it anymore? We took everything off the walls and we covered up every hole, and we're putting everything back. There's a picture I got at graduation from college, and it's been hanging in this part of our house, and we moved it into our living room. I haven't seen it in 13 years, though I've walked by it for 13 years. And it's the picture of the prodigal son. Old picture of the prodigal. My mom and dad said, what do you want for graduation from college? And I said, I want that picture because I could relate to being a prodigal. And the picture is so powerful because it's the son that is coming home and the father is running with tears in his eyes. Oh, it's so wise to return to the Lord. And what happens when you return to the Lord, it's blessing. To reject the Lord and turn away from the Lord, it produces consequences. Like John 10:10 says, the thief comes but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. So it's wise for us to pay attention to Saul and his mistakes and return to Jesus. In May of 2002, there was a tragedy in Oklahoma. A barge hit a bridge on I-40 and it took the bridge out. And I knew some people that were killed that drove off the bridge before someone warned them. And that time is etched in my mind and my heart because that happened in late May. And then on June 3rd, that's when we had a tragedy of a young man in my life that was killed. And so both of those tragedies were so close to each other. But in that moment, when people realized, oh my goodness, the bridge is out, and cars were not seeing it, couldn't see it until it was too late, and some really great people booked it and got on both sides of the highway and were like, stop. And you know that there's many times in Scripture that God goes, stop. And this is why at church we shouldn't just come and go, oh, just make me feel good. Man, this is one of those scriptures that God says, stop. Rebellion may feel exciting or thrilling or fulfilling, but it will always end in a crash. You see it in Saul. And it's one of those moments in Scripture that we have to take to heart. Genesis 4:7, great verse. To Cain, God said to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must master it. And can I tell you where that mastery begins? It begins with a relationship with Christ. It begins when you come to know Christ as your Savior. That's the step. You can't do this on your own. You have to do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that only comes when you come to Christ. But see, so many Christians, though, that have come to Christ, forget. And today, we must not forget. And so we're going to have an invitation, and we're going to do it differently. Josh is going to come up, and you know, I'm not going to have you stand. I want our staff to come forward, if they'll come right now. And our prayer team, if they'll go on the sides. But you know, this is a moment that we need to focus you. I want to challenge you to turn your face to the Lord. In repentance, in getting right with the Lord, in seeking the Lord, in turning to the Lord. I want you to just notice verse 14. I'm going to have him put it up on the screen. 1 Chronicles 10:14, he did not seek guidance from the Lord. And this is a moment to seek guidance from the Lord. You know, Maggie, when she was little, we were driving to Barnes. She was flipping out over this rocket that she had made. She goes, Dad, my rocket's not going to fly. She was just, I don't want to go to school. My rocket's not going to fly. And I got this right. I said, Maggie, let's just go to the Lord. Let's ask the Lord for help with your rocket. She's in the fourth grade. Lord, would you help Maggie's rocket fly today? And she felt better. She embraced it. I couldn't wait till she got back from school. I go, Maggie, did your rocket fly? Did God answer our prayer? No, he didn't. But Dad, guess what? Nobody's rocket flew, so it was okay. And you know, we laughed and we said, awesome, God answered our prayer. But ah, oh, there's wisdom. It may not turn out like you think, like you wanted, but there's such joy and rightness to not do what Saul, he didn't seek guidance from the Lord. And can I just say, let's learn from that. And right now, would you seek guidance from the Lord?